All right. Well, good morning. I'm here with you again. So I had the blessing to cover 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in a two-parter, and the elders asked me to go ahead and wrap it up with chapter 13. So we're going to do that today. So if you're not there, please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to cover all verses 1 through 14. And actually, let me read here. All right, so starting in verse 1, chapter 13, says, "This will be the third time I am coming with you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell, as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable." Glasses are failing me. "Though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And in this also pray that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being at present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Yep, well, you know, one of the things that happens as you age, right? Your vision starts to go there. So we continue the story of 2 Corinthians. Just as a quick recap of what we've discussed in the last couple of weeks, regarding chapter 12, we understand that there were multiple attacks from the Corinthian church because they were listening to false teachings from the eminent apostles or the super apostles. There was a lot of comparisons and measurements between one style of theology, one style of preaching the gospel, different studies, different methodologies when it came to Paul. So ultimately and in summary, chapter 12 encourages us to lean on God's grace, take pleasure in our infirmities, and understand that in our weakest moments, we find God's strength. But now, Paul, as we just read, is issuing a challenge to the Corinthian church, and that challenge is to examine yourselves. Now, who here, you don't have to raise your hand, but who here likes to take any sort of a test or an exam? I don't. Now, if you remember, I don't know if you remember pop quizzes in school. Some say no. I didn't like pop quizzes. It was an instant moment of like, okay, my mind is not in the mode of testing myself or testing my knowledge to show readiness. No, I'm just thinking about something else. But here, the instructor, the professor, the teacher says, oh, pop quiz. I didn't like that. I didn't enjoy it. The other thing is, if you've ever taken any type of like, let's say for your industry, any type of certification exam, some of these exams can be tough. I've taken exams that are 150 questions, 300 questions, and they're challenging. You have to do a lot of study. You have to put in a lot of effort and time. I don't even like doctor exams. Okay, so I don't like tests. I don't like exams. But here we have Paul summarizing everything that he's been discussing in his letters from 1 Corinthians and now 2 Corinthians into chapter 13, and he's issuing out a challenge to the Corinthians. And this challenge is a challenge of, again, self-examination, a look inward. So Paul opens chapter 13 with a bit of an ominous warning. He is saying that this is going to be his third visit. And we've discussed there may be some debate amongst how many visits there were in total, but he is saying here, this would be the third time that I go to visit you. So there were two categories of sin that were outlined in chapter 12. That was division and immorality. So that long list that we covered last week and in prior studies will be encompassed within those two categories. Again, division and immorality. But this congregation within the Corinthian church, they're looking for proof that Christ is speaking through Paul. So Paul is basically telling them now, do yourselves a favor before I come in this third visit and test yourselves. Because he's going to come with apostolic authority. But it's up to them how that apostolic authority is going to be exercised. Now, Paul, he does promise to come with severity if needed. If needed. That's why he's issuing this challenge to the Corinthian church to self-examine. He's basically done playing games at this point. And again, any parents out there, you have that experience with your children where there comes a moment where the parent is like, I'm done playing games. Now it's time for the serious talk. We're going to speak some truth here. Consider that Paul, within context of the Corinthian church, is described in Acts chapter 18, verse 11, that he spent a year and a half with a Corinthian church as he was establishing the church. And then somewhere in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there was another painful visit. That's why he's writing this letter for his third visit. And he's exhorting to them to really do some inward reflection and think about all of the statements that they've made, the accusations, the attacks, the measuring, the comparisons. Now, in Paul's mindset, when he says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. You don't have to turn there. But basically, that is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. I'll read it for you. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. Indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, and you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eyes shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So I read that to say that is what Paul was thinking about when he referenced that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. He was thinking of that judgment. Because at this point, when Paul is writing back to the Corinthians based on all of this back and forth and the accusations, that he even said, I will be foolish for a moment because you have forced me to. This is him saying, I am going to come in judgment. He is referencing the book of Deuteronomy, which we just read here, because that moment reminded him, like, okay, this is severe enough, and we've gotten to this point. They are asking for judgment, spiritual judgment, right, from their leader. Now, Paul, he's using strong language here. And it's because the Corinthian church is basically asking for strong leadership. So in his apostolic authority, Paul is willing at this point to exercise that strong leadership. He's no longer playing games. He's no longer trying to sugarcoat things. Now, the Corinthian church, again, within context, they had some spiritual gifts, as we read in the book of 1 Corinthians that we read and studied a while back, but they were still incomplete. They still had a lot of growing to do. And Paul had been praying and exhorting them to grow in multiple areas, especially in all of these areas of immorality and the division amongst the church. But at this point, he had to come and use some forceful language. Now, to them, Paul seemed weak. And like Jesus, he makes a reference, although Jesus crucified in weakness, he reigns in strength. Well, Paul can also exercise that authority and strength. Now, I had a coworker that unfortunately passed away a few years ago. His name was Steve Wilson. And when we would get together in team meetings and there was some type of conversation or discussion where he felt that, hey, we're completely going off base here, he would say something to a team member like, let me speak some truth into your life. Pause. And then he would lay out that truth. And oddly enough, there were times where that person would just like kind of, they would be in shock. They would almost like pause. And they were like, I didn't consider that truth. And he was blunt enough. He was blunt enough to state that truth. As a matter of fact, hey, you're missing this. You're not considering this in this conversation, context, decision. That is what Paul is doing here now. Because of all of the back and forth, he is speaking truth into the Corinthians. Now, what does truth do? It does many things, but just a few examples here. Truth exposes lies. That's one thing that it does. Truth, as we've seen in our day now, truth is dangerous. Truth is very uncomfortable. If you have ever had anyone in love speak truth to you, you know, it can be very hard to accept truth at times. And I've had it done to me, and I have to take a step back, pray, think about it, and then realize that, they have a point. That's right. Because it reveals sometimes weaknesses or guilt or other areas in your own life. So Paul was speaking these truths to them. Paul is basically, again, saying, if you want to see the proof of Christ in me, well, then fine. When I come this third time, you're going to see the power of God in my rebuke as I clean house. And again, parents out there, you should be very familiar with these concepts because sometimes we have to exercise those authorities as parents. Paul, as we read last week, he discussed with the Corinthians, wrote to them, and made himself as their spiritual parent, their spiritual father. So this is him exercising this truth. Now, just as Jesus displayed weakness and now reigns in power, Paul, again, is going to come in that same power to the Corinthians in his weakness, but the way that they see him, but he's going to speak powerfully to them. One commentator says that it would seem that in their immaturity, meaning the Corinthians, they were unimpressed by Christ-like gentleness and meekness, but they were overawed by arbitrary displays of power. That's why they were so attentive to the super apostles, to the eminent apostles, because they had all these elaborate stories, and whether they were adventures or spiritual stories, whatever they were, or maybe dreams. But yet Paul emphasizes weakness in all of this. He doesn't just let that go and only speak about the power. He speaks about the value of weakness. In the Old Testament, we can see parallels of this as well. Because weakness is a theme that God uses throughout Scripture. So for example, if you consider the account of Gideon in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges 6 and 7, despite Gideon's hesitancy and the size of his army, God used Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. What we would think in the worldly standards as they're not going to win against the Midianites. God used them and a small army to achieve victory. Why? Because it was through God's power, not man's power. Similarly, the story of David. in 1 Samuel 17, how we see the story of David and Goliath, what we would think, that's not going to happen. That's what Israel thought. That's not going to happen. One single little shepherd boy isn't going to defeat this giant. The whole army of Israel wasn't willing to do it, yet David did through the power of God. And again, God showed his power through weakness. So, when it comes to our weakness, how should we take it? What should we do with our weakness? Well, if we follow Paul's example, we should embrace our weakness. But why should we embrace it? Because it leads to opportunities for God to be displayed in our lives. That's why. We all have our weaknesses. And I told you a little anecdote from probably a week or two ago about a person that I interviewed one time. They said they had no weaknesses. But, you know, as comical as it sounds, sometimes we can act like that as well. We will cover our own weaknesses. But that's not what Paul says. He would rather boast of his weaknesses because he knows that that is where Christ is strong in his life. We should do the same. In this weakness, Paul issues the Corinthians this task, this challenge of examining themselves. The Corinthian believers and us today, we should examine ourselves to see if we are living according to the faith that we profess. Are we living according to Christ's standards? Our own standards, the world's standards, whose standards? It should be according to Christ's standards. But that is what Paul was exhorting to the Corinthian church. Now, Paul seems to assume also that if they really do this self-reflection, that they will pass this test and find that they still believe in the Christ that Paul initially preached to them when he founded the Corinthian church. Now, Paul says that this is not about superficial appearances. He's not interested in the optics of the situation. His will, his desire is that the Corinthians actually know and understand the gospel for what it is, that Christ died for their sins, that he wants them to live in complete restorative relationship with Jesus, and that they are not focused in on all of this blaming, all of these teachings of the eminent apostles, that they are focused on Christ. That's what Paul is calling for them to do. Now, Paul knows that amongst all of these letters and the exhortations, he's not going to change opinions. And then I want to pause there for a second. Sometimes we're so worried ourselves about other people's opinions, aren't we? What is someone going to think about this? If I say this wrong, if I do this wrong, we are so focused on other people's opinions that we sometimes even bring ourselves down. Now, this is not mine, so I don't take the credit, but someone said when you spend so much time looking down, you forget to look up, right? And by looking up, you're taking your by not looking up, you're taking your eyes away from Christ. That's who we should be worried about. Whose opinion? Jesus. Not our worldly opinions, not people's opinions. But Paul knows that he can't change people's opinions. Paul and his ministry team, they're working towards the truth. They're working to relay this information of the gospel of Christ to the Corinthians, where he even says that he is glad that he and his team are weak if it makes the Corinthians powerful in Christ. Again, optics isn't a concern for Paul. That's not what he's worried about. Paul's sincere plea expresses hope that the believers in Corinth will repent before he arrives. That's what he's hoping for, that they would take Paul's letters, Paul's writings, and really study themselves and examine themselves. So Paul is asking them to consider a very tough question. Am I really a Christian? Or am I just playing the part of a Christian? So when you consider a movie, for example, in a movie you have the star, the co-star, and then you have the extras in the background, right? They're just moving along behind the scenes, Is Christ the star of your movie? And then in your relationship with Christ, are you that co-star or are you just the extra in the background? Are you just going through the motions? Are you playing the religious game? Are you so busy comparing? Are you so busy about other people's opinions? Are you so busy about measuring? Oh, well, they don't measure up to my personal standards. That's what Paul is engaging the Corinthian church here about. I've told my kids, you cannot inherit your faith from your mother and I. Your faith is between you and God. Well, that's true for the Corinthians as well. Paul, as he asked the Corinthians to ask themselves this question, and we can see an example of this in Lamentations 3 and 40 in the Old Testament, where it says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." Paul is continuing the theme, the word that God has provided to him from the Old Testament, and as he is actually writing the New Testament, and relaying the same things to the Corinthian church. So it is a challenge. It's a challenge to both the Corinthian church at that time and to us now, for us to examine ourselves to whether we are in the faith. Now, Paul, he was so sure that if they really did this self-examination, he was so sure that they would come to the truth that he lists that and he tells them that. That's why he says, "Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you?" But what is the goal of this test? What is it? Well, self-examination, let's give a few criteria here. Self-examination serves critical purposes. So, for example, it helps us to identify areas of sin and weakness in our own lives. If we take as an example King David's prayer in Psalm 139, 23, and 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Very similar to what Paul is asking them, right? So this prayer is to reveal hidden truth, hidden faults in us, and to guide the believer towards righteousness. That's the same thing that we can do for ourselves today. So self-examination should foster spiritual growth and maturity. When we regularly assess ourselves, we can think about, okay, well, are my thoughts aligned with Christ? Am I actually renewing my thoughts the way that the Bible says that I should be praying for to have renewed thoughts? What are my motives? So basically, what the goal is that we should see a change in behavior, a change in lifestyle. Jesus said that by their fruits they will be known. So what are our fruits? What were the fruits at this point of the Corinthian church? They had some rotten fruit, and Paul was addressing that rotten fruit. That's exactly what he was doing. As we read earlier, James 1, 22 through 24 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." That's not what we want. We want to be doers of the word. We don't want to just casually look in the mirror every once in a while and say, okay, good enough. Don't want to do that. It's not good enough. Now, please don't take me wrong. This is not to become dogmatic in any kind of way or legalistic in any kind of way. But this is for us and ourselves to reflect internally if we are living according to God's standards or the world's standards. Practical application for this is looking into ourselves and seeking God's will. As we self-examine, we should be meditating on Scripture, prayer, and seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This should lead to continual self-improvement and change in our lives as we examine our faith and our actions and if they align with the teachings of Christ. Think about it like this. So when we do communion, as a body of believers, as a Christian, when you take communion, what does Paul say? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So if you take that moment, now some of us, and myself included, we kind of forget that whole self-examination thing until we're about to do communion. And that's a good thing. We should do it there right before taking communion. But it shouldn't just be when we're going to take communion. It should be a daily thing for us as we continue to examine ourselves. Now, quick disclaimer. What should self-examination not be? Well, I summarize it in this. It shouldn't be condemning of yourself. That's what it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be something that, again, leads you down to into legalistic ways and judgment of others. It shouldn't be something that leads you down into depression or discouragement. Now, Romans 8 and 1 says, therefore, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I particularly like this one, 1 John 3:20. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Paul, even in the book of Galatians, even expresses to others, to the brethren, to the church, how to be helpful. In Galatians 6, 1 through 2, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul encourages the Corinthians to pursue holiness and to deepen their relationship with God. That's why he says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Paul issues that reminder, but the outcome again of self-examination should be that we see the real evidence of Christ in us. That's it. That's what the outcome should be. One commentator says, now, what is it to have Jesus Christ in you? The true Christian carries the cross in his heart and a cross inside the heart. My friends, this is one of the sweetest cures for a cross on the back. If you have a cross in your heart, Christ crucified in you, the hope of glory, all the crosses of this world's troubles will seem to you light enough, and you will easily be able to sustain it. Christ in the heart means Christ believed in, Christ beloved, Christ trusted, Christ espoused, Christ communed with, Christ as our daily food, and ourselves as the temple and the palace wherein Jesus Christ daily walks. Because of this, Paul knows that if they truly examine themselves and adhere to God's standards, they will come to know that we are not disqualified. Regardless of how the world sees us, if the world sees us as weak, if the world sees us as disqualified, in Christ, we are not disqualified. Paul even says that we can do nothing against the truth. And he's right. Because God is the truth. Christ is the truth. In John 14 and 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul is not trying to work against the truth. Actually, the Corinthians are working against the truth. And Paul is simply trying to exhort them about the truth. If Paul's weakness, when he says, when we are weak and you are strong, if in Paul's weakness he could be seen as without strength and weak so that the Corinthians would be seen as strong in Christ, he's okay with that. That's why it doesn't matter to him about appearances and the optics. He wants them to be made complete. Again, the Corinthians had a lot of spiritual gifts, but they were like an incomplete building. Perhaps, maybe they had the outer walls and they were missing the drywall, the plumbing, the electricity. So they had some spiritual gifts going on when they were founded as the Church of Christ in Corinth. However, they were certainly missing quite a bit, and Paul was trying to fill that and explain to them on how to restore themselves according to the gospel of Christ. So that's another point that Paul talks about here, and it's that he wants restoration in the church. Because of all the divisions and immorality and the doctrinal confusion within the Corinthian church, Paul expresses his desire for restoration. And he says, in fact, we rejoice when we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection, or for them to be complete. This term perfection here is translated from the Greek word katartesis, which implies complete restoration, perfecting of the soul, and wholesomeness. Similarly, Paul also exhorts this to other churches in his writings. In the book of Galatians, he also talks about asking the Galatians to be complete and to restore themselves. Like we've read earlier in Galatians 6 and 1, where Paul instructs the believers on the process of restoration. He's asking the brothers to work in gentleness with a loving heart to restore any broken relationships. In the book of Ephesians 4 and 3, he urges the believers to continue to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Christ, in the bond of peace, I'm sorry. So with that, Paul is asking the church, the Corinthian church, fix your broken relationships. Remove yourselves from all of the sexual immorality. Stop with all the division. Examine yourselves, test yourselves. So by the time that when I do arrive and I get there for the third time and the third visit, that doesn't have to be my focus. My focus can be on building up the church, on edifying the church, using my apostolic authority to edify and build up versus tear down. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's doing. Now, practical applications for ourselves when it comes to restoration. We should actively be pursuing reconciliation, trying to restore, fix relationships, broken relationships that we have. And consider this. Hopefully no one here has this, but do we have a broken relationship with God himself? Maybe that's the first relationship that we need to mend. Do we have any issues going on with God's ways? Maybe we've received an answer to prayer that we didn't like. Maybe God took a different direction with our lives. What have you? But maybe that's something for us to think about as well. We should also strive to live in harmony. See, these issues that the Corinthian church were going through and having at the time doesn't just apply to them. 2,000 years later, it still applies to us. So in the same way, we should be striving to live in harmony and in peace and living up to God's standards. Now, as Paul concludes his writing here in chapter 13, and basically the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul basically wanted to make sure that the Corinthians had everything that they needed, all the tools in the toolkit, so that they would be walking in the joy of serving and being in relationship with God. That's what it was. He tells them to be of good comfort, to be of one mind, to live in peace. By exhorting the Corinthian Christian to do these things, Paul proves an important point. At least, they would come to that same comfort, being of one mind together. Whether they were there, whether Paul was there, whether he's sending ministry teams and messengers to them. But here's the thing. When it comes to being of good comfort, being of one mind, living in peace, he was basically telling the Corinthians, do your part as well. And it takes all of us to do this. It takes all of us. It's not a one-way type of conversation. It's all of us. Each part of the body of Christ, doing our own part to being of one mind, to living in peace, and seeking harmony with each other. Now, some of you may like this. This one out there, I actually wrote a little LOL note. But greeting one another with a holy kiss. Of course, it's our cultural equivalent today of a handshake, a hug, right? And depending on where you're from, that still may be a thing. You still may greet one another with a holy kiss, and that's okay, right? But in essence, Paul wanted them to be blessed as true Christians. And one interesting thing is that as Paul ends in the last verse in 14, we can actually even see the Trinity behind this. And it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So Paul wanted them to receive these blessings before he arrived there at Corinth for the third time. He didn't want this to be a visit of rebuke. He wanted it to be a blessing of edification, of building up the church, that they themselves would have self-examined and come to the same conclusion that if they ask themselves that question, am I truly a Christian? Yes, I am truly a Christian. And that there can be reconciliation and forgiveness to moving forward. He wanted them to be true Christians and complete Christians. As one commentator says, for a Christian is one who seeks and enjoys the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. So in conclusion of my conclusion of all of this, we should be praying and seeking the Holy Spirit to guide us in self-examination, reveal areas that are in need of growth in all of our lives. We should ask God for strength to embrace our weaknesses and to rely on His power, not ours. We should seek God's help in restoring broken relationships and fostering unity within the church, within the body. We should pray for a heart that rejoices in the truth, regardless of how difficult it is, and that we strive for peace and encouragement among believers. So, as we reflect on the entire book of 2 Corinthians and here now in chapter 13, may we be inspired to live lives that are continually examined and transformed by the power of Christ, striving for unity and peace in all of our relationships. And honestly, if there is anyone here, hopefully not, but if there is anyone here who does struggle with a relationship, with their relationship with Christ, whether you've wandered off or maybe there's something going on in your life, reach out. We're going to have folks in the back. They can pray for you. Seek out that restoration, starting with your relationship with Christ first. Amen? Amen. Let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just how amazing you are. We want to thank you and lift your name on high, Lord, and just, God, for all of your teachings and your word, and God, help us to examine ourselves in truth, to look ourselves in the proverbial mirror. And Lord, if there's anything in us, Lord, reveal it to us. Lord, that it may be, bring us closer to you, that it may strengthen our relationship with you, Lord. Father, that we may seek you more and more as we start our week and go about our ways, Lord, that you would be with us. God, if we struggle with relationships, if we struggle with thoughts, if we struggle with weaknesses, Lord, show yourself strong, Father. Be with us, and thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And now.